So if you've been tracking with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in the final week of a series called Meant for Good. And really, it's an unwrapping of the life of Joseph. But even more than that, it's how it applies, how that story applies in our own society today, and of course in our own lives. And it's been a great series. And I was reading a book while I was away called Effortless Change by a guy called Andrew Womack. If you don't know who Andrew Womack is, he's an amazing man. He's got an amazing global ministry. And I came across a passage which really put my thoughts into words with regards to how we see the story of Joseph playing out in our own lives. And I felt just to, as an introduction, just to read that to us. He says this. See, he says, I've spent thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of hours meditating on the Word of God. There's nothing that challenges and inspires me more than being in the Word of God and hearing Him speak to me. All of a sudden, I will recognize an application between the principles I see in Scripture or a certain Bible character's life and my own. God makes a direct connection between His Word and my life. The greatest thing in the world to me is to see or experience God speaking to me through His Word. The application of a Bible character in my own life. We're going to look at two aspects in this preach this morning of the heart of God. The first one is God's provision for us. And the second one is the peace that goes along with that. And we really see that as part of the heart of the Father who draws near. He gives us His provision and He gives us His peace. And we're going to look at some scripture as well, of course. And what I've done is I've broken the main scripture down into four parts. It's from Genesis 44, verse 32 to Genesis 45, verse 28. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it and just find that place and read along with us. If not, then we'll be able to read it, of course, on the overhead projector. I've coupled one point with each of those pieces of scripture, and hopefully you're going to be able to see the thread of the point through the scripture. What I'm going to do is, as you're finding your place there, I'm going to set the scene a little bit as to what was going on that was leading up to this particular time. So there'd been a famine in Egypt and in Canaan and in the entire region for the past 2 years. Jacob has said to his brothers on a previous occasion, please will you go to Egypt, go and see Pharaoh's second in charge, who happens to be Joseph. Joseph does not reveal himself to the brothers, but he recognizes them. He says to them, okay, I'll give you some grain. He discovers that he's actually got a brother that he doesn't know about. His brother's name is Benjamin. And he wants to test how the decades have changed his brother's life who sold him into slavery. So he says to them, go, here's some grain, but don't come back unless you bring Benjamin. So off they go. Eventually they run out of grain again, as Jacob knew they were going to. As Joseph knows that they're going to. And Jacob says, boys, you better go back again and get some grain because we're going to be destitute. So Judah, who's the oldest brother, says to Jacob, he says, we cannot go back again unless we take Benjamin. And at the statement, Jacob says, absolutely no way. I've already lost one son who was the youngest. I don't want to lose Benjamin now who's the youngest. Eventually, Judah convinces Jacob by saying, I'm going to take good care of him. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to make sure nothing happens to him. Trust me in this. And so this is where we pick up in Genesis 44, verse 32. My point one is this. Repentance breaks the cycle. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. What's actually happened here is that when they approach Joseph for the second time, Joseph has a trap planned. He decides to hide a silver cup inside one of the bags of grain. And that bag of grain is the one that is being carried by Benjamin. So he says, off you go. So he's got a plan here. He says, off you go. And he sends his soldiers after them. The soldiers open the bag and they find the cup. And of course, they haul them all back again before Jacob. And Jacob says, why have you stolen from me? And of course, Benjamin looks very guilty. And that's actually what's happened in this piece of scripture. Judah, who's Joseph's oldest brother, says he's not the man that he used to be. He's not the man that once said, let's sell him into slavery. But now he says, let me rather take the place of my brother Benjamin. And that's very interesting because it's not a worldly sorrow that he's carrying. Ryan spoke last week about the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. You see, it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not worldly sorrow. It's godly sorrow that leads us to a point where we say, I don't want to carry this guilt anymore. I know I can hand it over. And what I get in return is a sacrificial love. So that's really what's happened inside of him. He says this, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. In other words, I will bear the blame of the one that is guilty. I will carry that. Don't forget that they all think that Benjamin is guilty. And what I really love about this is that this is one of the first times in Scripture, bear in mind this is Genesis, that we see a prelude of what's to come. Somebody that would stand in the place of the guilty and take the blame. Don't you love how through the Old Testament that you can see the weaving and the mapping of the promise of a Messiah? And it starts right there in Genesis. Somebody that would stand in our place. And I think that's one of the reasons why often when people see the Old Testament as something which is very difficult to kind of point into their own lives, we've got to look deeper than that and see how these prophecies through Isaiah and the rest of them are pointing to the coming of Jesus. And the application, I think, in this point for our own lives is Judah must have been carrying a guilt and a shame all of these years. In fact, he hadn't even told his dad at this stage that what had actually happened. So he'd been carrying this thing. And above all, he knew that he didn't want to do that. He wanted to break the cycle of bad decisions. You see, repentance is real when we make a decision to live differently. Repentance is real when we start to want, when we start to trust God in the idea and the understanding of handing things over to Him. Because I don't know about you, but very much for me, I don't want my future to look like my past bad decisions. I mean, is there anybody here that wants to say at the end of 2025 that you want it to look like the start of 2025? I don't think so, because we always want to grow and expand, and it's part of the DNA that we carry as believers is that we want to increase. You see, God doesn't just forgive our past. He allows us to travel through some of the pain of the bad decisions that we've made, because it's part of a changing of our character. You know, our characters are only grown and increased when we go through a fire. That's when they're really grown. And so that's really what was happening here. You see, for us here today, there's a process that happens, and it can really only happen like this. Penitence or repentance, because the word repent means to return to the higher place. If you think about the word penthouse, penthouse is the very top of a building. So penitence paves the way for God's provision and his peace. It's very, very hard for God to provide for us if we're not repentant for the things that we've done wrong. True repentance isn't just being sorry. It's stepping into the person that God has designed us to be. Point two is this: God reveals himself to the guilty. Genesis 45, verse 1 to 3 says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out of, make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." A reflection for us on this passage is that at the heart of their distress, Joseph reveals himself. Scripture says that the brothers were dismayed at his presence. Why were they dismayed at his presence? Because they did not understand how the years of pain and suffering had shaped him, had released a grace and a forgiveness inside of him. Because he knew who the Father was. Very important for us, friends, to understand the heart of the Father. They assumed that because he was carrying the power and authority to mete out punishment, that that's just what he was going to do. And one of the most difficult things for them to comprehend here is that they were absolutely guilty. And Joseph knew that as well. So they really didn't have a leg to stand on. And the application in this for us is that there's a powerful parallel in our Christian walk here. Because when we see often through Scripture people entering the presence of God, we see accounts of them being dismayed and falling over, even like dead men. In fact, if we think about Paul, when he met Jesus for the first time, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" We know he fell off his horse and he went blind for 3 days. There's a lovely account in Luke of this, which clarifies this as well. Luke 5, verse 8, which describes Peter seeing a miracle that Jesus does. It's a miracle of the catching of the many fish. And he realizes, I think, for the first time, who Jesus actually is. And he says this. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." You see, in everyday life, often what happens is we draw this line. And we say, these are the really bad guys here. Okay? I'm not like them. I'm over here. I'm here. I'm fine, Joe. And then when we come into the presence of God, we actually realize that God is here and we place ourselves right here. And we think that we have more in common with the worst of the worst than we do with who God is. And the unfortunate thing of that type of mindset is it sets up a barrier in our own minds of being able to be intimate with the Lord. Because we have feelings like we've disappointed him. We've just done too many bad things, and he's never really going to love us. And of course, that's not the heart of the Father. What if the heart of the Father is just like Joseph, who was weeping to reconnect with his brothers? Maybe God is weeping to have that close intimacy with you that he's inviting you into. You see, God doesn't reveal himself to destroy us through the word. He reveals himself so that we can embrace him. And it's the most beautiful thing. There's a peace that happens in the worship time. We can really feel that connection point. I love our worship team. Hey, Sean, honestly, as I said to him earlier, he's my marshmallow man. So we're going to look at point three. And amazingly enough, I went upstairs and I thought it was incredible the story he shared, because the children were building structures with pieces of spaghetti and marshmallows, and I thought, amazing how God just weaves that was the little marshmallow. Ryan said, that's a tiny marshmallow. Sorry, bro. Anyway, point three is this: God's purposes are bigger than our failures. Genesis 45, verse 4 to 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." So really the reflection for us at the heart of their shame and their distress, he reveals himself to him. And I think that's a beautiful picture, really, of a summing up of the story and the heart of the Father for us. Can you see the Father's heart in this story? Yes, you've done something terrible, but draw near to me, because I'm bigger than your failures. I'm bigger than your fears. I want to provide for you. Isn't that the heart of the Father that we see through the story? Then he says this. He says, "I'm your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt." And what I love about this is that he doesn't skirt around the issue. He highlights it a second time. And it's very important for us in the conversations that we're having, is that we're not avoiding some of the fact that we actually do carry sometimes a pain through people's decisions and some of the things that have happened to us. Because we know that when you have a wound, if you just plaster that wound over and it's infected, it's going to take a lot longer to heal. So we want to clean that out. It's an encouragement for us, friends, here today to work out if there's conversations that we need to have that are going to help to clean some of those wounds out so that the relationships can be restored. Then he says this, and this is a real mic drop moment. He says, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Isn't that beautiful? Joseph chose not to be a victim, but to be a provider. It's a choice that he made. And I think Joseph could finally see that his story was not a tragedy, but actually a testimony of being a provider for others. So powerful in our own lives. You see, if we carry a victim mindset, we're going to stop the hand of God. Well, not stop it, but God, it's very difficult for God to use us in the way that he's designed, with the authority and power that we carry as believers, because we're wallowing in a mindset of victimhood. Joseph was not a victim. He was a victor because he changed the way that he thought and he got to know the Father's heart. If you're in Christ, I think the application point for us here this morning is that we don't want to be stuck in a cycle of bad decisions, because the affair did not destroy God's plan. The prison did not destroy his purpose. And the betrayal didn't cancel out his blessings. If you're in Christ this morning, there's nothing that's done to you, or there's nothing that you can do to override God's ability to bring life through that situation. And I'm going to say that apart from carrying a victim mindset. Very important, friends, to hand that thing over. Very important. You know, can we say here today, yes, they sold me, but God sent me because he has a plan for my life. Very important. We've got to renew our mind with this stuff, friends. It's a tough world. That's the truth. Anybody here think it's an easy life? Anyone? Anyone? Of course, it's not easy. If it's easy, we're probably not trying hard enough. That's the truth. My point four is this. Provision leads to peace and presence. And this is just such a beautiful piece of scripture. Listen to the heart of the Father in this. Genesis 45, verse 10 to 15. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Don't you love the restoration in this particular passage? A family coming back together. Can you imagine how many tears? I mean, the place must have been flowing with tears and snot. It must have been chaotic. Everyone's crying over everyone. Pastor Twin Savers, please, we need to wipe our eyes. And they talked for a while. Isn't it beautiful? Restored relationships. Anyone here need their family relationships restored? Maybe you need to address some of those things this morning. Amen. We see the heart of the Father, Jehovah Jireh. God our provider, Jehovah Shammah, God draws near. Can we see that in the scripture? You see, first of all, God provides for Jacob. And then because of what Jacob did, by not meeting out punishment but forgiveness, he provides for his family. And he provides for his family's family. And he provides for his family's family. Can you see the generational blessing when we decide to make a decision of faith over fear? Yes. Isn't it beautiful? It's a generational blessing, friends. But greater than the food and the shelter is the peace of nearness. Anybody felt the peace and presence of the Lord as you draw near to him? Nothing on earth like it. It's lovely. Application for us, it's God's greatest gift isn't just things. It's himself. You see, peace is not just an absence of pain. It's a certainty of being near to God through the pain. He doesn't just forgive us. He allows us to dwell in him. If you need your situation restored, Understand that he wants to restore your identity first. And it only happens in him. You see, in the story, as we see this in our own lives, we understand that the greater Joseph is the one who brings peace with God and a presence as we dwell in him. And I'd love to ask us just to stand as we conclude this series, Meant for Good. You see, we don't get what we deserve. We get what God has promised. And we get what Christ has earned. Maybe in your specific situation this morning, you could see your life in one of these three characters. If you feel like Judah, own your past and step into transformation. If you feel like the brothers, draw near even when you're fearful and experience his peace. And if you feel like Jacob, who'd given up, don't give up. God has good things that he's meant for you. You see, God is not giving us the crumbs. Sometimes as believers, we feel we should just pick up the crumbs, but he's given us Christ. And that's way above anything else. You see, the peace of God is available to you and I, but it has to be accessed by and through faith. And so we have a minute or two left, and I just really felt, as we're closing, just to take 30 seconds or 40 seconds, just to maybe close your eyes, maybe just open your hands if you're comfortable to do that, and let's just be quiet as we feel the heart of the Father through the story. And then I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, Father, from a humble position, for the story that we have accessed over the last 5 weeks, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's powerful parallels between the story and our own families. Lord, as we close this chapter off, Lord, we thank you that you've meant and purposed us for good. Where others have hurt us and we've been carrying that pain. In fact, if that's you this morning and you really just want to hand this over, this is between you and the Lord. And with all eyes closed, there's a great opportunity by faith, because that's what moves the hand of the Lord. Just to pop up your hand, or maybe even open your palm. Lord, we thank you for every hand, every heart that's open this morning. Lord, we thank you that you've purposed and meant our relationships for good. And as we stand in faith this morning together, give us the boldness and the courage to take that plaster off and clean out that wound. We thank you, Lord, that you're an amazing Father. And that as we embrace you over our life, Lord, we have the peace and the provision and the promise that goes with that. In the name of your amazing, beautiful Son, we say thank you and amen.